All right, so this morning, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, we've opened with this scripture in 1 John 4, 7, and 8, where it says, God is love. And I still want to urge you, as you read your word, substitute love in as appropriate, where it refers to He or Jesus or God, and see what it does. We're actually going to do that a couple of times, I think, today. But I want to read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Because some of this stuff we're going to talk about today, these characteristics are going to come back to mind. Verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. And love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And most of our Bibles say love never fails. Okay? And so that's the phrase we're going to have the last half of our session on today, is that 8A phrase. But I want you to begin to see, I wanted to read that because as you think about all we've talked about, in particular as we start today, we're going to talk about love does no harm. You can see in those characteristics, those 15 characteristics that are listed there of love, you can see how one of them may touch on three or four of those characteristics. And so that's why we've been looking at the verb. Now go with me to Romans 13, the 9th verse. And I want to talk about, first, a few scriptures on love does no harm. Romans 13, we'll start with verse 9. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. You know, most of the world thinks thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not is all Christianity is about. And so if most of the world thinks that, what are we doing wrong to make them think that? Then it says, and if there is any other commandments, it's summed up in this thing. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then verse 10, where we're going to key in. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Some translations say no harm. We'll look at a few other translations. And then it goes on to say, therefore, love is fulfillment of the law. Now, isn't it interesting that it says, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore. So what is therefore, therefore? To refer back to love does no harm. And because love does no harm, love fulfills the law. It's a little different way of thinking about that maybe than we've read that verse before. We just kind of read through these things because they become familiar to us. The Amplified Bible says, love does no wrong to one's neighbor. It never hurts anybody. Love does no harm to a neighbor is complete Jewish. God's Word says, love never does anything that is harmful to a neighbor. And Weymouth says, love avoids doing any wrong to another. So would you say the character of love is good or harmful? You would say good. So we choose then, are we going to walk in God's love and do good or do harm? But yet we talk about the Father so much and the things He does to people. Well, I just had to let God break me down so He could build me back up. Now, does that statement coincide with this verse? But it does what? It sounds good. It sounds like we're being religious. And that's where this tradition eats our lunch. And it'll blow the bag up and pop it. Because we look at things that are so, sound so right, and they're all so wrong. You ever been in a boat and seen the wake of a boat? BJ's folks had a boat at Lake Sinclair. And I learned to ski a little bit behind that boat, or two actually had over time. And a boat leaves a wake. So the question is, what kind of wake do we as Christians leave as we travel down? Why? Are we going to leave a wake of harm or a wake of blessing? Genesis 2:12 says that you are what? It's talking about Abraham, says, I'm going to bless you. And he says, so you'll be blessed that you might be a blessing. So what is left in our wake? And let me just give you an interesting perspective too. If the water is real smooth, behind the boat, the wake is a little bit choppy. But if there's a lot of waves, or a lot of wind, and the water's doing this, behind the boat is real smooth. Now, why do you say that? Because the conditions we have, and the way we react to things, can impact where we ought to be. And the way we leave others. Just something to ponder about. One of the big ways we do harm is how? Turn to Psalm 64. How do we do harm to folks? What's one of the biggest ways we do harm?
64.
What about our words? Psalm 64, verse 3. Talks about people who have sharpened their tongue like a sword, and they aim bitter speech as an arrow. Wow. Look at Proverbs 25. Just take one. Verse 18 says, like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor. So there again, words. Now, most people will begin to think, yeah, but the Bible says no man can tame his tongue. And you know what? That is what the scripture says. But you need to look at what's before that and what's after it. And we're not going to do that today because of time. Because what it's talking about before is things that happen to and by and from a natural stance, from a natural man. But if you read it, it tells us that we can control our tongue. And we do it, how? Based on our spiritual being. You are not a mere man in the sense of humankind, mere man or mere woman. You are a changed person. You have the love of God in there. And that love of God can cause your tongue to do no harm to your neighbor if you'll let the love work. So when people say, I just can't control what I say sometimes, that is a lie. There's no other word to use. You can call it a fib, but you're better off just calling it an outright lie. Love does no harm. In fact, love does the opposite. Jesus, the Secret Service, SS is what I was thinking. Secret Service, what do they do? They make sure that no harm comes in the way of those they guard. And so they step in and, so to speak, they would take the bullet. Jesus did that for you and I. What are we supposed to do? Look at Galatians 6:2. So if we're not doing harm, what are we doing? What are we leaving in our wake? Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So now let's do a substitution. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of love. Now the burdens you're talking about here is these big heavy ones. It does say a few verses later, I think it's in 6, I don't know where it is without looking hard, but it talks about that each one should bear his own load. 5, I didn't go back far enough. So, which is it? It's bear one another's burdens. It's the word for burden there is mean too big, too heavy for one person to deal with. So we are supposed to help. The other one is talking about the daily affairs of life that come against us. And so we don't have to try to do everything for another person, but when they truly need help, we ought to be there to share that load versus heaping more load upon them with our mouth. 2 Corinthians 2. We'll actually look at this verse twice today, so I'll just warn you. 2 Corinthians 2 is one we've looked at earlier. In the 15th verse, we'll just look. Second Corinthians 12, your notes are wrong. I didn't go to 1. Verse 15, Paul is writing, you remember he said, I will gladly spend and be spent. What's he saying? He said, I'm not going to heap burden on somebody, but I'm going to do what? I'm going to do everything I can and give all I've got till I'm exhausted to try to take away so that I am not a burden to anybody else. So there, 2 Corinthians 12. Your notes, I didn't type the 1 in. And I'm sorry because I hand wrote on my notes what the verse said, and every time I went back and studied, I just knew what it was. Now, I want to tell you that this takes a bit of maturity to even think this way. But I also want to tell you, if it's related to love, then it's going to tie in to health, prosperity, peace, well-being, and go on down the line. We cannot look at commands of the Lord. We can't look at doing His commands as equivalent to works to earn His grace. So it does take us a degree of maturity. I want to close this section by, we won't turn there, but I give you the reference, Job 42:10. What was it that turned the captivity of Job? It's when he changed his focus from himself to his friends, and it said, and Job prayed for his friends. And then what happened? Things changed for him. So just a good example in the Old Testament of us of not focusing on ourselves, but focusing on others, putting them first. And let me just mention that the world's view is if somebody's down, hit them. So you see this happen most often when people are down. And you see it in relationships particularly. And that's when a person is weak, when someone else can take advantage of them and steal from them in numerous ways, including just hurting their flesh. So that's just one to just look out for. Love won't kick them. Love will do what? Cover them. It'll cover them that we talked about earlier. Alright, now I want to go on, and I want you to go to the 14th chapter of John. And we're going to start with verse 25. Now in the 14th chapter of John, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's telling them, I'm going to go away. He's telling them, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's telling them that whatever you ask, I'll do it. That if you really love me, you'll obey me. And he finally gets down here to verse 25, and he says, these things I've spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Comforter, or the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he's going to bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So he's telling them, Holy Spirit's coming, he's reminding them again. And then he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not peace as the world do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So he's telling the disciples, don't let anything concern you. The same peace you see me walk in when you say, how do you do that? When all these folks are talking bad about you and all these things are happening to you and they want to kill you and you just act like it's no big deal and walk away. How do you do that? He's telling them these things are going to happen. And then look at the next verse. You've heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have what? Rejoiced. Because I go to the Father, and the Father's greater than I. If you had loved me, you would have rejoiced. So what were the disciples doing? You get to go to the Father. We get to stay here. Where is their focus? On themselves. And what is Jesus telling us in this verse? That when good things are happening to other people, it ought to be a time of celebration for the entire body. Now, let me show you two other scriptures that show it. Look at Luke 15. So love rejoices. We'll add to this. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and scribes, and verse 3 says, he starts this parable. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, do not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, and what's he doing? Rejoicing. And we would say, yeah, he ought to rejoice. He found it. He's going to be happy about it because he found his lost sheep. And in verse 6 says, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors. And he says to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And then it talks about in heaven how there's going to be more rejoicing over the one lost being saved than the 99 righteous. And then pick up in verse 8. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search it carefully until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I lost. And then he repeats the story about what's going on in heaven when one comes to death. So, that just raises a question. What do we do when someone else has a victory? Do we really rejoice with them? Because it says, love, true love, rejoices. Or do we say, I've been believing for that for 6 years. Why did they get it first? They've been believing for it 3 months. Or do we say, I really need that worse than they did. Take it for a loved one who gets saved. Do we rejoice with that person when we're praying for 2 or 3 sons of our own, or daughters, or grandkids to come into the kingdom? Do we rejoice, or do our eyes go right back to myself? Now, when we read 1 Corinthians 13 earlier, one of the phrases was, love rejoices in what? In truth. So let's tie this together. New Living says, love rejoices when the truth wins out. Amplified says, it does not rejoice, talking about love, at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Now, what does this have to do with what those verses we just read? John 8:32 says, when we find the truth, it's going to do what to us? Set us free. So when someone is set free of lack of transportation and get that car that you believe been believing for, or they've been set free of healing, or they got a loved one who has heard the truth because they've been praying for them just like you've been praying, and they're set free, are we going to rejoice with them? Or are we not? Or are we going to look at ourselves? And tie this back into why we're rejoicing. Because the truth won over evil and darkness. But yet, how often do we really rejoice? Even worse. I've been through this myself, and I've seen others, so I'm not throwing any rocks. And you need to take it the right way from you. Can we do this even through our tears? I'm in the worst part of my time, and she gets something I wanted, and I just got bad news about what my relative had just done, and it looks like they're even further away from the Lord. Are we going to focus on how far they are, or are we going to rejoice? Now, let's take it even one more, and I want to look at returning to 2 Corinthians 7. When a loved one passes away from this earth to life in heaven, when this flesh dies and the real them goes to heaven, are we going to get wound up in the muck and in the grief and sorrow for long periods of time? And I want to tell you, if we do, we're acting almost like the disciples were. Because what? He said, I'm going to the Father. Well, if that loved one is a believer, we ought to be celebrating and rejoicing. And I want to show you why this is important. 2 Corinthians 7, you there? Look at verse 10. For sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world. Now let's stop there. What is that talking about? That's the sorrow that focuses right back on me. Because that's the only thing that the world is concerned about is themselves. The sorrow of the world produces death. So I just want to point that out as a real warning to us. That don't get so focused on yourself. What am I going to do? How am I going to make it? Because this thing says when we do that, you're starting down a hole that leads to death. I'm not saying there's not a period of time where we are remorseful. There is a process of grief and all those earthly things. But we cannot afford to let the sorrow of the world take over the love and the celebration and rejoicing that we ought to have, knowing that my best friend just went to heaven. And that is a real trap that we can turn into. Now I want you to just turn back over to 2 Corinthians 12. And we're going to read those verses again. 15 to 16. Now let's read 14. For the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you. So he's not going to cause any additional harm. He's not going to heap on them. For I don't seek what's yours, but he's seeking you. You got that phrase? I'm not seeking what's yours. I'm seeking you. Let me paraphrase that. I'm seeking your well-being. Now skip down to 15. And so I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you the more, am I to be loved the less? Now let's don't Paul's asking his question to get them to think. But let's look at the statement he's made before. If I love you the more, I do not seek what is yours, but you. And if I love you the more, what is he saying? He's saying that I get to rejoice, even though I'm giving out all I got, I can rejoice in my love for you. Now, that takes some maturity to get to walk to that. But there is a scripture that tells us in red letters, be ye perfect, even as my Father is perfect. So, is that love like Paul had for them? Is it attainable for you and I? The answer is yes. But we've got to see it and believe it. Now, I think all this is in your notes, but it's worth us talking about. Yes, it is. In the body of Christ, there's somebody we know who's going to be having a victory every day. And if we follow this verse, this concept of love rejoices, and is rejoicing in the truth we saw, then we can be celebrating most every day. Or someone else. And when we do that, when we are truly rejoicing, what's rising up in us? The joy of the Lord. Now, why would the Lord tell you to do these things? Because when the joy of the Lord rises up in you, what is He going to produce? Strength. You see that? It's going to produce strength. And so then, with that strength, with that internal spiritual strength, we're going to be able to address whatever the problems that we face are that day. Because I started my day celebrating for what happened for somebody else. Secondly, shouting and rejoicing will help me as much as it encourages them. Now, that's kind of an offshoot of that one. But, if we look at this as sowing, just like we would sow money, if I'm sowing my rejoicing, if I'm sowing my joy to this person because of the good things that they have, even though it's what I wanted, even though it's what I needed, even though it's what I've been praying about for 14 years, what does the word say? Cast your bread upon the waters and it shall come back to you. It will. So, what are we doing then? When we're rejoicing with them, we're not just being happy. It's not just making us a little stronger. You're sowing something that will be multiplied back to you. Isn't it interesting? Every command that we have from the Lord ends up at improving us in some way. And yet we're so self-focused that we don't know it. So, love rejoices, even through the tears, even when somebody gets something that I wanted, and they may have needed it less than I needed. But if we plant those seeds, then what can you say? My day is coming. My wave is on the way in from out in the middle of the ocean. And that's how we stay in love and walk in faith. And now finally, I want to go through this with you. I've entitled this next section, Love Never Ends. So I want you to go back to First Corinthians 13:8. King James would say, charity faileth not. I don't know what it says. I didn't look up King James, but you get the point. Love never fails. I want to take this out of that failing concept, because if I asked you, what is love never failing then? Why? What does that mean to you? I want us to get from taking our view off the failure and look at why love brings success to us. And there's a reason. There's a strong tie. In your notes, I give you the fact that the Greek word there is epipto, ekpipto. And it literally means to fall away or to be no more. It also has been referred to as to be removed. What are we saying there? If it is no more, it ended. Now, why is this important? Love never ends. God never dies. Love never ends. Look at some of the translations. Complete Jewish says love never ends. The Easy to Read says love will never end. But all these other gifts, and what does it do? It talks about how they come to an end. It's not talking about how they fail. Like King James uses that word failing. For their prophecies, they will fail. What's he talking about? Those things are going to cease happening once we're all in heaven. The English Standard says love never ends. As for prophecies, they're going to pass away. So he's talking about one thing that continues and never ends, and another set of things that do what? That stop. The Message simply says love never dies. Now I want to begin to talk about this with your mind thinking about off of failure, onto it never ends. Real love has staying power. If you look back in 1 Corinthians 13, you can find three things real easy out of those 15 that has to do with love never ends. Love is patient, bears all things, endures all things. How can love do that? Because the love part never ends. It doesn't stop. We have in us that love. Jesus, the Lord, Jesus, Father God, are eternal beings. And so the love that is in them never ceases. Do you see the same thing about yourself? Because that same love is in you. It never ceases. It never fails because as long as it is in us and working, it's going to bring about the result of patience, endurance, and all those other things. But the key point is, it doesn't fail. And we'll touch on that a bit more. Jeremiah 31:3. You don't turn there for time's sake. But the Father is talking about his chesed. And he says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. How long? Everlasting. Well, when is that chesed going to quit? It's not. It's not ever. Hebrews 13:5. Go there. It's a good one. Just do a substitution. I like this scripture. And I really like it when you read it in or Young's Literal, either one. It says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, so he's saying, don't look at money as something that will always be there. Because I'm saying, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. Now, what the original language really says is not, not, not. Young's Literal says, for he himself has said, and the statement is on record, I will not cease to sustain and uphold you. I will not let you down. Why can he say that? Because his love never quits. What is the sustaining? The word says he upholds all things by the power of his words. He is the word. He is love. So where do we all come back to? Everything we look at comes back to the very essence of the character of God. His love will never, ever fail us. Romans 5:5. Hope makes not ashamed, because the what? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Shed abroad where? In our hearts. Talking about our, not our blood pump, but our spirit man. Now, he didn't say the love of God is shed abroad in your soul so that you can feel the emotion of it, so that you can just know that it's a fact. Now, what is that saying? That's saying we don't want to go by what we feel, because he didn't put that love there. And if we're going to trust the love, we can't trust our feelings. The love of God in you. Real love, God's love, does not end. But the world doesn't see love like you and I are today. It doesn't discern between love and other things that it talks about as love. In 2 Samuel, well, let me back up. Feelings and desires change every hour. That's why we call them temporal. Temporal meaning what? Temporary, subject to change. So why do we want to make decisions based on our feeling instead of based on God's love for us and what he's directing us to do? Now that's a mouthful. Why do we want to make decisions based on our feelings instead of things that will change? And you say, how are things going to change? Well, you can be hungry and come across something that Tricia did that my cat bought us a present while we were gone. And it disgusted her. And I'll bet you if she was hungry when she saw that thing, she lost her appetite. So her what? Her feelings, the flesh, changed. And yet, how often do we make decisions based on emotion or those feelings that we have about a matter? Now, in 2 Samuel 13, and we're not going to, don't turn there, I'll tell you the story. There's an account. You've heard the phrase, people become lovesick. This may be where it came from. But Amnon, I think I'm saying that right, who's one of David's sons, has this friend, Jonadab or something like that, I believe. And they're talking to each other, and he says, I really love Absalom's sister. Doesn't refer to as my sister, but he said, I really love Absalom's sister. And this Jonadab fella, being a member of the family, but still kind of a crafty guy, he says, I tell you what. He said, if you really love her, why don't you play sick? And act like you're sick. So he says, that way maybe we can get her to bring you some food and you can be around her. So David comes to see his son because he heard he's sick. He says, what do you need? He said, I just need Tamar, or Tamar, I don't know how you say it, Tamar, to make me some food. So David sends an order to her to come over here to his house and make him some food. And so she brings the food and he won't eat. He said, I want everybody to leave. Just let her bring it and I'll eat. And so then, because he's stronger than he has his way with it. And immediately thereafter, in 15th verse, he said his hatred for grew more than his love for him. Now, that word love probably isn't a good way to talk about that, is it? With the way we've been talking about love. Judy used the word lust a while ago. That's what I would substitute. Yet in the world's eyes, I love you. And often we're saying, I'm lusting. attribute. Now, why is this important? Because love wants to bless, lift up. But often, desires are what? Focus for my gratification. How often have you heard somebody, particularly in teenage days, saying, man, I gotta have you. I can't live without you. If someone tells, I'm gonna teach my granddaughters, if someone tells them that, run. Because that says their total focus is on me. And so what are we doing? We're mixing up in this world today what is truly God's love and all the desires that dominate our flesh. Now, what? Well, why is he doing this? To destroy the family eventually. So, it's not love. Now, that's why I have made the statement before and to others that two people, two born-again believers in a marriage relationship can never really say, because of the covenant bond they had, I don't love you anymore. Why? Because covenant love, God's love, the love that we are supposed to love covenant partners with, never ends. I can't say that to a member in my church. Where I go, you can't say it to somebody without realizing that we're not condemning ourselves because we've all done it. We've all thought it. If we hadn't done it, we certainly thought it is just as good. But real love never ends because it's not based on feeling and desires. Now, look back in Deuteronomy 5:21. Ten Commandments. I'm starting in the middle. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So, people say, I just love that place. I just got to have that place. What are they saying? I really like it. I desire it. I want it. Then all of a sudden their flesh is, I got to have it. But it's not what? It's not love. What would love say if they were operating in love? And I rejoice with them that they got that. That place is so nice. You know, I bet because my God loves me so much and I love him back and I keep his ways, he'd do the same thing for me. And so what are they doing? When we're walking not in God's love, but walking in these fleshly desires and lusting after things, then we begin to take our eyes off the source. And it just puts us in a hurt. Now, my desires do not and must not define me. Because you're going to have some desires as long as you are in that flesh that rise up that you cannot let define who you are. In other words, those desires are going to come, but you can never be led by it. Now, remember back when we talked about how we're led? We're led by the Spirit, it leads to life. If we're led by the flesh, it leads to death. Well, isn't that interesting? That's just what we saw a while ago about sorrow. Why? Because lust will lead to sorrow when we don't get it. And when it starts to sorrow, then you're going to do something on your own to try to get it. So, very subtle. So, the other thing I want to say with this is I can't, people say, well, I just can't help how I feel. That too is a lie. What you feel is a result of what you're looking at, listening to, talking about, focus on. And if you're honest, they will change from day to day. So what you are doing, what you are looking at, what I look at, is going to set the tone for what I feel. And if I'm looking at the lies of, if I'm looking at it through the lens of love, God's love in me, then even though I may desire it, that desire is not going to get greater than my love for him and his love for me. And thus what? Thus I can believe to have something just as nice. I don't need to covet my neighbor's wife because I got one just as pretty, just as godly. And so we just get these things tied up in our feelings are so fickle sometimes that we become victims of them. We don't have to yield to them. But I'll say it this way. If you just start trying to resist, I resist you, I resist you, I resist you, without focusing on love first, then you're going to fight a battle that's going to be tough to win. Last week, remember I said the Lord told me that showed me how a lot of times I, probably yourselves as well, have tried so hard to forgive somebody. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to forgive them. And we're starting with good intent, but we just don't seem to do it. Why? Because we're starting from a position, not from love. Forgiveness flows from love, not love from forgiveness. And it's true with a lot of these areas. So bottom line, too many feelings, too many folks telling each other, I don't love you anymore, both in families and in other relationships that involve covenantal ties, like the body of Christ. Now, need to change gears just a little bit to begin to wrap it up. Matthew 24, verse 12. Jesus is talking about some things that are coming. And King James, I believe, let me look at it. I brought my King James here. King James says, and because iniquity shall abound. My translation says, and because lawlessness is increased. Now, when I read that in my translation, I paused. Lawlessness. And so you think, well, yeah, that's people not following God's law. That's not what it said. I'm sure it implies God's law. But what are we seeing in these times? I don't want anybody, including my government and anybody else, to tell me anything. And so what we are doing is seeing total lawlessness, which ends up being what? Anarchy. So that lawlessness, let's don't limit the scope of it because it can be a wide breadth of things. It can be the God law, not obeying God's laws, or well as the moral laws of the country. But because lawlessness increases, most people's love, Jesus said, will grow cold. Now this can include, he didn't say except Christians. It says it can grow cold. Now, that says to me, if it can grow cold, it can also grow white hot again. It can be warmed up. But every time I think about somebody who says, Lord, light a fire in me like I once had, I think about the priest in the temple. The fire was lit, and they were told, you keep the fire burning. And you are a priest. And the fire is on the inside you. And it's still burning. It may not be roaring, but it's still burning, and it's up to you and I to light it up. We see that in Revelations 2:4. This may not be the shouting ground, but it's just as important. Revelations 2:4. red letters. So Jesus talking to John about the church at Ephesus. But I have this against you, that you left your first love. Who left? You did. You did. So what is that saying? That's saying that at some point, I let my feelings dominate me, and I made a choice to change my view of what I'm, who I'm loving, what I'm loving and who I'm loving. Now, he goes on to say in verse 5, remember therefore from where you're fallen. So he's given us hope that we can stir it back up and repent and go back and do the first works. Go back and do the things that a believer who's white hot for the Lord, who's got that fervent fire burning, he would be doing. Now, Ephesians 4 and Colossians 2 or 3, 1, I forget which one, says that we are to put on the Lord Jesus. Who's to put him on? We are. It's a conscious decision that we have to make. So, don't, if we miss it, repent and go back. And if we put something off, put it back on. And that word there is literally as you would just put on and sink into a cup. Now, we say, I don't feel loved. What is the kingdom principle when you're lacking in something? Sowing and reaping. So instead of sitting at home and saying, I don't have any friends, nobody loves me, I don't care, what do we need to be doing? Loving others. Sowing those seeds of love, sowing those seeds of friendship. If we don't have friends, we just don't want to sit and say, I don't have any friends, I don't have any friends. Go become a friend to somebody by sowing love. And then what happens? There's that verse I quoted to you earlier. You'll get it coming back on the waters too. So, when we get down to times where we're really lonely, then we ought to know two things. My focus is on me, and I want to do what? I want to go sow some seeds of love to somebody. Look at Jude. You're right there, probably. We normally read this 20th verse a lot. I'm guilty of reading it and stopping. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. And I stop right there. And I think sometimes, I think about the times I've done that and I didn't feel any change. And the answer was the very next few words. Look at verse 21. In fact, let's back up and read 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God. So here again, it's not just one or the other, but it's what? Both of them. And I'll be honest with you. There's been a bunch of times where I've taught that verse, and I've never read that next verse. But what I'm seeing is, when I'm keeping myself in His love, the ability for me to spend time in His presence, building myself up in His most holy faith, which works by what? Love. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Because I'm in that love, then my faith is built up because it's energized by what I'm praying through that love. So I miss that quite often. Now you know, because we've read it several times and don't turn there, John 13, 34 and 35 talks about basically Jesus saying, new commandment I give you that you're to love one another, talking to the disciples. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. And we said, gosh, the greatest weakness we got is not doing miracles and signs and wonders, although they will come, but it's what? Walking in love with our brethren. That's what the world's going to see most. So that really begs the question, Can we love people no matter how they make me feel? And the answer is yes. Even your enemies? Yes, the Bible talks to us, and we've looked at scriptures on that in this study. Well, if we can, then it becomes down to a choice. Will we? Are we going to be a doer or just a hearer? Now, the next verse in Romans 8 I want you to turn to, and we'll close with this one today. Romans 8. Now, I've said to us several times in this study, everything we receive from God flows from and through His covenant love for us. In the Old Testament, that's a sin. In the New Testament, that's agape. So start reading with me in 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. How do we do that? Through Him who loved us. So what is the total basis for our being conquerors today, being overwhelming conquerors? It's His love for us. Keep yourself, as Jude said, in the love of God. Then it says in verse 38, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about being in Jesus or in Christ. This one says, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What is the Lord? He's a master. He's the one who issues commands, and we do what?
Obey.
We obey them. So you see how we just said that how I get all these overwhelming, all these conquering, great conquering victories is by walking in love, which He called us to do as the commandment in the New Testament. And why do I do it, and why can I do it? Because He commanded me to do it. And with any charge or commandment from the Lord comes an ability to be successful with it, comes a grace to do it. So all these things we talked about today, love does no harm, love rejoices, and love does not end. We have that ability dwelling inside us. And as we build ourselves up and keep ourselves in that love, we can do this. I just really sense for myself as well as you, I just perceive that there's a rising going up on inside of us. That where we look at this love walk as something, I can do that. And I love what Jesus said. Look back at John 14. I stopped just a little bit early, but I think it was the Holy Spirit that made me not read that one. We read down through verse, starting in 14, we started at 25, and we read down through 28, where we talked about if you'd love me, you would have rejoiced. 29 says, Jesus says, and I've told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I won't speak much more with you. For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has what? Nothing in me. He had nothing in Jesus, not because he was just sinless, but because he walked in love in everything he did. And as he walked in love, he walked in a sinless manner. So I'm reminded of what he says in Luke. A disciple, a follower, one like, is not greater than the master. We'd all say, well, that's for sure. But if he's not greater, what's he given the limit that we can achieve to be like the master? Let that encourage you. When you water ski, and you first learn to water ski, you come up right behind the boat. And in that boat, it's choppy, but it's a tight choppy, so it's close together. It's a wake that no matter what's going on out here, you can ride on. But as you get comfortable walking in this love, walking in this wake, then you can get outside. And on a good day, it's slick.
Yeah.
And you can cut and do all kind of fancy stuff with no worries. But on a normal windy day at Lake Sinclair, the water's doing this. And so when you learn to walk in this, picking up on his love and blessing, you're going to get more comfortable to go out and do things in that smooth water or face the choppy water. And you always got the option when it gets too choppy for you. Get right back over in his love, in that wave of love. And that's why I say we leave a way. We can either leave a way that somebody can always go to, or we leave a way that creates a turmoil out here that they don't ever want to venture over. But if we're in that wake of love, then the Bible is clear. It's not good to be a stressor, and it's not good to be a stressee, because he tells us, no matter which one of those two it is, cast your care upon the Lord. And Psalm 55, verse 22 says, and he will sustain you. The righteous will never be forsaken. So I think it's a good analogy. Yeah, I think about a great friend of mine, Charles knows him. We tried to teach Cam how to ski. And Cam was as good a baseball, basketball, football player as there was. Played all three sports at Tech at one time. The wake is a raised area. If you get outside the wake, you're going to have to go down to the other area. We had, two or three life jackets on camp. And he got like a lot of Christians do. 1 foot in the wake, 1 foot outside the wake. And when he got there, he was stuck. Because he hadn't got comfortable in the wake on the skis. And every time, straight down. And you know, as you were talking, that's what I began to think about. The other thing that we as Christians do is we get way out here away from the center. And we're doing our own thing and showing off. And we lean that ski over and return and we go flying way across the way to all the way on the other side. Both those extremes can get you in trouble. But if you lay that ski down too much, you're going to roll like a barrel on that water. For those of you who have skied, you know that water feels like concrete. Alright, next week we're going to talk about love God, not the world. And then I'm sure there'll be a few other topics about several things that we'll spend some time with to complete the hour together.